Let us commit this time to the Lord. Yes, Lord, we know that without you we can receive nothing. And so again, Lord, we open the scripture, dependent upon you, looking to you for that grace which ministers to our hearts and gives us something that is not just words or phrases or ideas, but things that register with us in a profound way. Things that are prophetic, things that are establish us in the spiritual realm and give us a vision that we don't lose. Lord, we pray that you would work and you would bless your word to us as you would intend it to be. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So as we continue our journey through Revelation, we are at the end. We're on the last page, so to speak. And we've crossed the threshold, haven't we? We've come to beyond this creation and we've come to the new creation. But we remember right at the beginning of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show to his servants things which must soon take place. That's very familiar. We've looked at that verse, we've seen it, we remember it. But what struck me was that word, servants. And so my question is, as we begin this, do you see yourself as his servant? And I think when we ask that question, we can immediately look at the things that we've done or are doing, and we say, well, maybe I haven't done much. Or maybe what I've done is inconsequential, not important. But there's another way of looking at that, isn't there? Rather than thinking about what have I done in his service, but rather think about what is my heart attitude to the Lord? What place does he have in my life? Do I see myself as one who belongs to him and is yielded to him, is given to him? Or am I my own man or woman? Am I my own person that I do what I like? And God to me is, the Lord to me is my servant. That is to say, I ask him to bless my life and to make my life easy and to give me what I want and to guide me so that things go well for me. So God is my servant rather than I am his servant. And I am, my heart attitude to him and my approach to him is, Lord, what do you want in my life? What is it that I can give to you? What can I do? What is my part? What is my place? It's such a different view, isn't it? And of course, it's the appropriate and the only reasonable place that we can stand. It's not that the Lord is not good to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But in that psalm, even in that psalm, it's he leads me and I follow. So this book is written to his servants to give them vision, revelation, understanding, and to bless them with the knowledge of things that are yet to come. So we've come a long way already, and we're in the last section of Revelation. And, of course, these sections are not documented in the text, but it's the way people break up the book. So we're in the final section. And this section began probably in chapter 19 and verse 11. And that's where we saw Christ returning. And then we came into the new creation at the beginning of chapter 21. And at the end of this section, there's like concluding remarks, we could say. So in that first section, just very quickly, we saw Christ returning in glory. And he came to judge. He came to make war. and we saw the defeat of the beast and the false prophet, and we saw Satan bound for 1,000 years and the Lord reigning with the saints for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan was released and cast into the lake of fire. And then we saw heaven and earth flee away, for there was no place for them. And the dead, small and great, stood before God. And this was the last judgment. And all those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So this was this beginning of this section. It was judgment. It was cleansing. It was deliverance. It was removing all that was foreign to God. And then we begin in chapter 21 with this new creation. And John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It was the same. It was the earth made new. It was a new creation. And we saw, John said, I saw New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And he looked at the New Jerusalem, this city, and immediately thought of a bride, because it said it was as a bride adorned for her husband, radiant. And then we saw the character of this new creation, and which is summed up in those words where it says, behold, I make all things new, and no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. All these things have passed away. It's a totally new creation. But now we come into the next portion. And here an angel says to John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And so John sees the New Jerusalem, and we've given a lot of information or detail about that. And then he sees this river of life flowing from the throne of God, and his servants shall serve him. We see something of those servants. So this is the section that we're concerned with today. So let us read that. This is Revelation 21, from verse 9 through to 22, verse 5. As we're reading it, try and picture it, if that's possible. Imagine yourself being with John. You know, the very first people who heard this book, who received this book, it would have been read to them. And so we are right there. So let us think of ourselves as if we are among those in the first century who are the first people to receive this book. We've got nothing before this, but we're hearing for the very first time these words. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl, and the city and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. So we begin, this vision began with the new creation. And when he saw the new creation, he saw briefly, he just mentions in the second verse of chapter 21, I saw the holy city descending from God. And then he heard that voice which said, the dwelling place of God is with man. And that gives us that clear insight into what this city is. It's the dwelling place of God with man. And then we saw the character of that new creation. Death shall be no more. Behold, I am making all things new. And having seen that much, one of the angels comes and says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And who was this angel? He tells us who the angel was. This was one of the angels that poured out those bowls of wrath upon the earth, that last horrific judgment that fell upon the earth. This was one of those angels. And why does he point out that it was one of these angels that came and showed him? It kind of communicates to us that the whole direction of that judgment was here. It was this. This was what it was all about, to cleanse the earth, to wipe it clean, and to bring in this, which is God's purpose. So he says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And whenever we see this word lamb, we're going to see it a number of times, we remember that this is a clear reference to the incarnate Son of God who came as a sacrifice for sin. We never think of lamb meaning simply something cute and lovely and nice. That's not the picture. The picture is of a lamb whose throat is cut and whose blood is poured out on the altar. It's a sacrificial lamb. And the Lamb of God is always referring to the man, Christ Jesus, who came to bear our sins and who died for us. So each time you see the word lamb, remember what you're seeing and who you're seeing. So he says, come, I will show you the bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. This is a vision. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Coming down out of heaven. This is something that has been built, so to speak, in heaven. This is not of the earth. Coming down out of heaven. And then he says, having the glory of God. Now we might think, well, that's nice. But if we knew the Old Testament, we would remember in a couple of places, and Isaiah 42 verse 8 is one of those places, where the Lord says very plainly, my glory I will not give to another. His glory is his glory and it belongs to God alone. But here we see New Jerusalem having the glory of God. And immediately this says to us, oneness. Union. Two have become one. And he says it's radiance. Remember the first reference? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now it's radiance. It's like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, when it says the word jasper, a jasper comes in various colours. It's just a precious stone and it's opaque. Light shines through it. And this glorious and precious stone, he likens it to, is he says, clear as crystal. So one has to try and imagine such a stone. But that's the radiant glory of this city that he's seen descending out of heaven. But it's Jerusalem. And so the question is, what is Jerusalem to you? Because this isn't simply, oh, and I saw a city. It's not a city. It's Jerusalem. So we need to think a little bit. What should, when we hear that name Jerusalem, what should come to our mind? What should we be thinking? Well, there's a lot in the Psalms about Jerusalem. In Psalm 48, it's called the city of the great king. Of course, Jerusalem, we know, was the city from, was the capital city of Israel. And it was from Jerusalem that David reigned. So he's the first of the great kings. But of course, when it says the city of the great king in the Psalms, there's a prophetic element to that. It's not simply saying, oh, David and Solomon. But it's saying this is the city of Messiah. This is his dwelling. This is the city from which he will reign. And in another psalm, Psalm 32, David speaks about finding a resting place for God. And in that psalm, the Lord says, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So this is Jerusalem. It's not simply the city of the great king, but it's God's dwelling place. And clearly it's not speaking about the earthly Jerusalem. This sort of prophetic speech is looking forward to something much, much more. This is Jerusalem. In Psalm 137, it's a psalm written in Babylon. And it says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill on the musical instrument. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. I'll never sing again if I don't remember you and do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. This is Jerusalem, and this is the song of those who know and love Jerusalem, my highest joy. And at the end of that psalm, it says, all my springs are in you. It's like all of my joy and everything that nourishes me and gives me life is there, Jerusalem. Again, this is not talking about the earthly Jerusalem. It's more. And in Psalm 87, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. This was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who knew what was coming. People can become very emotional and attached to the earthly Jerusalem. But the message in the scripture was, oh, there's glory associated with Jerusalem. But not so much with the old Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, but this Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. So then we get this description of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and an angel posted at each gate. And on the name of each gate was a name of each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are gates on all four sides. And then he saw the foundations of the wall, like steps down, layers of foundation. And on the foundations were the names of the 12 apostles, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, those 12 who followed the Lord. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing this great city, and on the gates are the names of the ancient people of God. And on the foundations, here are the names of the 12 apostles. It's like as if this city was built on a foundation. And what's the foundation? These 12 men who were commissioned by Christ to take to the world the gospel. And that's the foundation of this city, their message. And the one who spoke, he said, had a measuring rod of gold. This is like a heavenly measure. And he was to measure the city. And the city is a square. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. My translation said furlongs, but literally it's stadia. And its length and width and height are equal. Well, when John saw this city, he knew what 12,000 stadia was. Do you know what 12,000 stadia is? 12,000 stadia is about 2,200 kilometers. Now, if this one corner of this city was in Sydney, the other corner would be in New Zealand. And if one corner was in Sydney and we went north, it would be halfway between Townsville and Cairns. This is one big city. The area of Israel at the moment, including the West Bank and Gaza and the Golan Heights, is about 29,000 square kilometres. If we were to add into that Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and the surrounding countries, we still wouldn't have the square area of this, because the square area of this is 4.8 million square kilometres. Is this city big? Yeah, it's massive. This is a vision. We can see these things in a vision. Its length and width and height are equal. In other words, it's a cube. And where have we seen a cube before? Well, we see it in the tabernacle, in the most holy place, and we see it in the temple, in the most holy place. In the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, it was a cube, the measurements. And in the temple that Solomon built, the most holy place was cubic, 20 by 20 by 20 cubits. So this city is again echoing to us the most holy place. And what was the most holy place? Well, that was the dwelling of God, wasn't it? That was his dwelling amongst his people. And he measured the wall 144 cubits, which is about 65 metres. Is that the thickness or the height? Either way, we're glad that this is a vision and not physical. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Can you imagine pure gold like clear glass? This is a vision. And he is seeing this glorious, this massive, this extraordinary city coming down out of heaven. He's taken to a great mountain to see it. I think you'd need to be on a great mountain to get a view of this city. And you've probably noticed that there are a few 12s here. 12, 12, 12, 12 foundations, 12 gates, 12,000 stadia. And so on. What does the number 12 signify? Well, we know 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. What does it signify? Well, some people say it's 3 by 4. 3 is a reference to God. 4, a reference to the world. So when they see 12, they say, this is the work of God in the world. There are numbers all through the book of Revelation. We know the number 7 occurs again and again and again, and we see 12. And the foundations of this wall, the wall is made of jasper, but the foundations, each one is decorated, adorned with precious stones of a whole range of different colours. And when we see these 12 precious stones, perhaps we think of the breastplate of the high priest, which also was adorned with 12 precious stones, and on each of the stones, the names of one of the tribes of the children of Israel. But these foundations have the names of the apostles on them, do they not? And there's a precious stone adorning each of the foundations, and they're all different. And I love that. That is something, the Lord is saying something about the value of his people and the uniqueness of each one of us. We are all different. And the scripture says we are known by name. We are each one unique to the Lord, unique in his sight, and loved uniquely and separately. It's a glorious thought, and I don't know the colour of all these jewels and maybe these precious stones, and perhaps there's some doubt about some of them. And they're not the same. There's some crossover with the breastplate of the high priest, but they're not all the same. But it does speak of a certain precious uniqueness, does it not? And each of the gates was made of a single pearl. Well, that's a large pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And when it says street, it means the major boulevard. You know, this is the Champs-Élysées. This is the great broad main street of the city. This is a vision. If the city is cubic and so large, how did he see the street? But he saw it. And there's no temple. And that strikes John when he looks at it. This is Jerusalem. Where's the temple? There is no temple. When a Jewish man looked at Jerusalem, his eyes would go straight to the temple. But there is no temple. Because the Lord God Almighty is the temple. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of the sun, because the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Look at that. It's He. It's Yeshua, raised up, glorified. He is the light of the city. He is the glory of God. And it's by its light the nations walk. That word nations could have been translated Gentiles. It's the same word. And the kings of the earth bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There's no night there. So when we look at this, we say, oh, nations, who are these nations? Or who are these Gentiles? And who are these kings of the earth? And people start to talk about the kings of the earth, and they say, what does that mean? And they all start to think about the kings of the earth. Stop. This is not talking about the nations or the kings of the earth. It's talking about the city. And what it's saying is that this city is the whole focus of the creation. And this city is the joy of this new creation. This is the center. And this is the place that everybody will come. This is it. This is the glory of this creation. It's the focus, it's the center. And they will bring to it the glory and honor of the nations. Some say this means they bring themselves and they bring worship to this place. But nothing unclean. Don't get any confusion here. This is not the old city. This is the new. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or who lies, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, this was preceded by the judgment, the last judgment, and all those who were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. The old Jerusalem was defiled again and again and again, but not the new. And then the angel shows him a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, and it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It has its source in the throne of God. And it seems that it flows down the middle of this main street of the city. Down the middle of the street of the city. This river of life flows out. And on either side of the river is the tree of life, or many trees, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. This is not an ordinary tree. And this is a vision. Where did we last see the tree of life? In a garden. In the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, there was also a river. And that river was flowing out. So, here is the fulfillment. The river of life. Flowing out to the new creation. And the tree of life. There in abundance. And it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then confusion sets in and we say, what, are people getting sick? No, I don't think so. Well, I'm sure not. But rather, it's like saying, this tree brings life. And it sets right. It brings life and it nourishes life to all in the new creation. And there is nothing cursed, there's no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb are in this place, in this city. And now we have the first mention of people in this city. And his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Remember earlier in Revelation, it talks about people being sealed upon their foreheads, who are the Lord's. And do you remember Satan's thing? He also put a mark on people's foreheads. Those who were aligned with the beast. But here, his servants see his face. Didn't the Lord say, no man can see my face and live? Oh yeah, but these are risen saints. These are now in his presence. These are now face to face with Christ and with God. And again, there shall be no night there. They no need of the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, it's what a description. And where did this description begin? Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So the question is, so what did John see? Earlier in Revelation, it speaks about a multitude which no one could number, gathered before the throne of God. And we could have expected that when the angel said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, that John would have seen a multitude which no one could number, radiant, worshipping before the throne of God. That's what he might have shown him, but he didn't. What did John see? He didn't see redeemed people, but he saw a massive city coming down from God out of heaven. What if it had been a small city? Well, you would have thought, not too many people could get into that city. It wasn't small. It was unbelievably large. It was so great. Because the gospel is not for a few people. It's, you know, Jerusalem was the city of Israel, a handful of people. But the gospel was for the world. And so the New Jerusalem is not a small city, it's massive. And it wasn't any city that he saw, it was Jerusalem, the city of the great king. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he sees not people, but a city. And he sees Jerusalem. But he sees on the city the names of the ancient people of God, of Israel, the people of God. And so their names, not forgotten, their names are on the gates of this city. These gates are always open. There are gates on every side. The entrance to the city is free and easy. And he saw the foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. It's the dwelling place. He saw the dwelling place of God and of the Lamb. He saw that the Lamb was its light and that it illuminates the world. He saw that it's the centre of the new creation and the glory of the earth. And from it, this river of life flows out to the world. I will show you the bride. Do you see a bride? You see a city. Well, earlier in Revelation, we saw a woman, and she was dressed in precious stones, and she had a name, and her name was the name of a city. Remember her? She was drunk with the blood of the saints, and she was destroyed, and Babylon was destroyed. The woman was a city. The city was a woman. She was a whore. She was a prostitute. Here is a bride. And the bride is a city. So what has John, what has the Lord shown him? We ask the question, well, why didn't he show him a multitude of people instead? Wouldn't that have been clearer? And then we could have looked at that multitude of people and we said, well, I'm one of them. But he didn't. He showed a city. So what did John see? John saw a great mystery. God wanted to go beyond simply saying, redeemed people in heaven sort of thing. Redeemed people in the new creation. He wanted to go beyond that and show something more than that. And so he showed this great city. What did John see? He saw what God's people are to God. What God showed him was how precious and how glorious and how wonderful this people are to him, because he showed him his, he showed John, he said, this is my dwelling place. This is my home. This is what I've longed for. This is the great work. This is the great unity. This is the great glory that has been accomplished. The apostles went forth with a word, with a gospel, with a message to the world. And what has become of that message? This glorious redemption has now come to its fulfillment. And he sees the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, his habitation, his heart's desire, his joy, his delight. He sees what God's people are to God. Remember in Ephesians, Paul, in chapter 2, Paul prayed that the believers' eyes would be opened and they would see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prayed that they would see God's inheritance in the saints. And what John has been shown is God's inheritance in the saints, his dwelling, come down out of heaven, having the glory of God, the bride, joined with God forever. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. That's what the Spirit inspired the psalmist to write so long ago. And when we come to the end of Revelation, there we find glorious things spoken of the city of God. Well, it's quite an end, it's quite a climax. And you see, as we said last time, we asked the question, we could ask many questions. Oh, there's a new creation. Where will we live? What will we do? What will occupy us? What's going to happen? What will we look like? etc., etc., etc. And there's no answer to those questions. There's no need to answer those questions, because his servants are satisfied. What are they satisfied with? They shall see his face. And his servants shall serve him. They shall serve him. And they're satisfied with that. The rest, well, it'll be amazing, it'll be wonderful. It'll be unfolded in its time. But we've seen what we need to see. We've seen the glory of God. We've seen his people with him, united. We've seen the fruit of Calvary. We've seen what's going to become of your and my weak efforts to share the gospel with our friends and our neighbours and our relatives. We've seen where it ends, where it comes to. It comes to this. So in summary, what can we say? We've come into the new creation, and the dwelling place of God is with man. And this didn't come easily, but it came through the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus. It was his blood shed that brought the dwelling place of God with man. We can't forget the Lamb, can we? We can't forget the one who has loved us and seen the joy that was set before him. And for that, he endured the cross and despised the shame and triumphed and calls us to follow in his footsteps, to endure the cross ourselves in this life, our cross, not his. And to think nothing of the shame of being associated with him, and to triumph with him so that we enter into this glorious destiny that he has won. Let us pray. Lord, a vision of things wonderful and glorious and yet to come. And we pray, Lord, that we would see it, that we would love it, and that we would be filled with hope, looking forward to this. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, and don't let us disqualify ourselves from what you have purposed. We pray that you would work in each of us, and we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.